thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
The message tonight that I'm going to share with you has brought countless millions of people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It has made alcoholics sober. It has made drug addicts clean. It has turned many people's lives around that were going in the wrong direction with immorality, and they looked to the crucified one and they called upon his name and found peace. It has turned many people's lives round, good, decent people that were dependent on their righteousness and discovered that Christ Jesus come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And the message tonight is about Jesus Christ. The message is one name, one way, and his name is Jesus. I'd like to make it clear tonight that going to church and becoming a church member will never save you and will never make you right before Almighty God. Going to a baptismal service and getting baptized and trusting baptism on its own to get saved, you'll only get into the water a dry sinner and you'll come back out again a wet sinner. And people do have these things set in their head that this is what salvation is all about. But we need to go to the start and find out all about who Jesus was. And when Mark started preaching this morning, I went, that's good, Mark, for that's where I'm going to be this evening. And we're going back to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we'll not be there long, but just to set the scene. Your Bible and my Bible says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There were no such thing as an explosion, an atom here, an atom there. God himself created the heavens and the earth. When we come down to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God makes the first human being. He made him from the dust of the ground. What would that not have been like? Just to try to get your head around this, nothing. Then God creates something from nothing. Says it was dark and without void, this earth. And here we have God then lifts the dust out of the ground and creates life. But the most important thing that he did when he created this being, he breathed inside this being. Like it or not, but this person become eternal because he had the breath from eternal God put inside him. Man in his own right started to walk through the garden that God gave him. Beauty. Created the trees, created the flowers, created the plants that they could eat from. And he says to Adam, you see all this here? You can have all this, but you see this tree here? You don't touch this. We're like that today too, because wonder what it'd be like. You start to get moved, wonder what it'd be like. But this is just the human nature. Adam was no different. God says to him, don't, and made it quite clear that if he did eat from this tree, and verse 16, it says, God told Adam he could eat anything, but not from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. If he did, he would die. And he made it quite clear. And verse 21, the first operation took place on earth. God put Adam into a deep sleep. And he took one of his ribs and he created woman. Sometimes you just read this and go, just how did that happen? Almighty God. He's the God that makes everything but we think and possible, possible. This is who he is. He's laying his stamp on who he is in the first two or three chapters of the book of Genesis. Now when we come to Genesis chapter 3, and we will read this. Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth not know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also one to her husband. With her he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and he knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Mark touched on it this morning. Uncertainty was the mark come with the words this morning. And that's right, because they had disobeyed God. What next? But what they tried to do was they tried to fix it. How am I going to fix it? What am I going to do to make it right? So the only thing they could think of was to cover their nakedness. And God set out to look for them. And this is what mankind has been doing since time has started. Trying to fix their sins that they've sinned against God. And we will find later on when we get through this that is not the case. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and she shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here we have in verse 15 the prophetic word of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. From the beginning, God told him, he says, you see, between your seed and the seed of the woman, you shall bruise her head. That means you think that you'll take him out. You'll not take him out, because he himself will defeat you at Calvary. Unto the woman he said, greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voices of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall I bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shall they eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and dust thou shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. Very important thing happened here. Because God then himself made amends for the sin that was done, because what he done was he shed blood. He had to shed blood to clothe Adam and Eve a covering. So from the very first sin that was committed, God himself, foreshadowing the one who would come and shed his blood to cover the sins of the whole world, he shed the blood of an animal because sin was committed, and he clothed them himself. Wasn't that Adam and Eve clothed themselves? It says God covered them. It's acceptable. He made the way. He fixed the problem. Adam, like us, we inherit that Adamic DNA. And that sin that Adam committed all these years ago was passed down through the centuries to us, to this present day. That separation from Almighty God because of the sin in the Garden of Eden. That's why in the Old Testament we will come there. And they looked forward to the one who was going to make a way to save us from our sins. Some strange things when you're looking through the Bible, when you're thinking about the blood, and we all knew that there were sacrifices done all the time in the altars, and animals were sacrificed for sin. But Moses done something very different. If you look up Leviticus chapter 8, verse 23 and 24. I like things like this because when I'm reading the Bible, I go, what's this? What Moses done when the priest was in the church, he put blood on the tip of Aaron's right ear. He put blood on the right thumb. And he put blood on the big toe of his right foot. I always looked at this because this was consecration. They also done it to the priest that was along with Aaron. Here they were looking forward to the definition of the blood. You see, on the tip of the ear, you would listen and be obedient to what the Lord was saying. And when the blood was on the thumb, you would work to serve and serve God with all you had. And when the blood was in the right toe, you would walk in obedience and walk the right way. Old Testament has many things to say about the blood. But we're going back to the birth and the prophetic word of this great man Jesus to come to planet Earth. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 predicts the birth of the Son by a virgin who will be called Emmanuel. The location of his birth you will find in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you will read in the prophetic word of Isaiah 53, 3 to 12. The next part of our message tonight is something we always read. We always read it at Christmas. But tonight we're going to read it tonight because Luke chapter 2 introduces who Jesus Christ is when we lift our Bibles. And we're going to read it. Luke chapter 2 verse 4 to 14. And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, onto Judea, onto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be pierced with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth in peace and goodwill towards men." Jesus' birth was confirmed by a host of angels. What would that have been like? Imagine that happening in the hospital down in cold rain, and you looked up into the heavens, you saw a whole host of angels hovering around the hospital. People would think you're seeing things, but this is what actually happened in Bethlehem. They come and confirmed that this babe that was coming to be born from a virgin was going to be the Son of the living God. And when we get to Luke chapter 2, verse 21, they were bringing Jesus into church. Let's read it. "And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the laws of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he see the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen the salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people." Picture this now. Simeon had got a prophetic word from the Lord that this Jesus, the Son of the living God, is coming in to this building. And he's been faithful and he's waiting. Now, it doesn't tell you, but he ends up with baby Jesus in his arms. Now, how did that come about? And he says, I looked at him, and I'm sure he said to Mary, I know who he is. She says, I know who he is. The Son of the living God. When you're trying to explain to people who Jesus is, he was a one-off, one cut. And Simeon looked at him, and he says, my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Just wasn't for one race, it was for everybody. And he held the wee baby Jesus in his arms. What would that have been like? And him knowing who he was holding, and he reaches the baby back to Mary and walks out. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out fame of him throughout all the region about. And Jesus comes to Nazareth. And in Luke 4, verse 18, this is the words that Jesus read to the people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and they've sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight, and the blind to set at liberty them that are bruised. Words that's easy read, but it was a prophetic word from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And this was what Jesus said he was coming to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and they've sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And we will see soon what this man Jesus has done. When we get to Luke chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 40, when the sun was set and all those who that were sick with various diseases, they brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed every one of them. This is what Jesus came to do. This Jesus was hated for what he was doing. And we'll find later, all he come into this world was to do good and to show who he was. And when we get to verse 41, and the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. So the very demons, when Jesus walked this earth, they were bringing all these sick people, and Jesus was walking by, healing them. One touch from the king changes everything. And when they got the people that were demon-possessed, they were crying out, "We know who you are." Today, church, there's many people going to church. They're not demon-possessed, but they still know who Jesus is, yet they haven't come and called upon his name for salvation. We need to keep alert, keep reminding them that Jesus Christ himself is the Son of the living God who come to save the world. And Luke chapter 5, these are things that Jesus done. He cleanses the leopard. Chapter 7, he heals the centurion's servant. And in chapter 9, he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. How do you do that? It's easy sometimes just turning the page and going. Sometimes you just need to put the handbrake on instead. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Not one to do a good supper at somebody's house, but he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is the Jesus that I'm introducing you to tonight. The man Jesus who left the splendor of heaven and come down here. The Son of God, yet he was the Son of Man. When you get into John chapter 3, he was doing his thing, and it says that there a man come to him by night, Nicodemus. You know the story. And Nicodemus came to him by night, and he says, "No man can do these miracles except God be with him." Bear in mind, at that time, everybody thought that Jesus himself was a demon. He was doing witchcraft. But Nicodemus come and said, "Only you can do these miracles except God be with him." And Jesus looked at Nicodemus. He says to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, except him, he cannot enter or he cannot see the kingdom of God." You imagine Nicodemus trying to take this in, what Jesus was trying to say. And he did ask him the question, "Must the man be born again to the womb?" No, but Jesus was saying, "You must be born of the Spirit." And sometimes it's easy to shout in church, "You must be born again." John chapter 1 verse 12 will tell us, "To as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe in his name." So when we receive him, we do. You're born of the Spirit, the new birth. And this is what Jesus told him. He says, "You must be born again." Jesus and his disciples were sitting, having a conversation, and Jesus told them they had to go back to heaven. And they said, "But where are you going?" Jesus says, "I'm going back. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he says to the disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. He made it quite clear to his disciples there was no other way to get to heaven. I always wonder what it had been like being a disciple and walking the earth with Jesus. Sitting, having a bowl of soup in below a tree. That was some day there, hey. He just healed about 400 people there. He fed 5,000 with 5 fish and 2 loaves. And Jesus just getting a wee drop of soup and saying, but God sent me to do this. Yet there's people out there, they still do not want to believe who I am. Then the betrayal happens. Betrayed by one of his own. A low action, but that's what the word said. Betrayed by his own, by a kiss. Judas Iscariot, come. Pointed Jesus out and walked over and kissed him and said, this is the one you want. Every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will tell you the same story. Jesus was condemned to death because they said he was talking blasphemy. And he was handed over to Pilate, the governor of Rome. Yet Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. The crowd demanded and made that much noise that they released a criminal and put Jesus in his place. And nailed him to a cross at Calvary for something that he didn't do. This Jesus that I am telling you about tonight, he shed all his blood willingly at Calvary. While he was on the cross at Calvary, one of the thieves looked at him and said, remember me. Yet when Jesus was paying the price for the sins of the whole world, he says, today you shall be with me in paradise. This man Jesus is hanging at Golgotha, paying the price for the sins of the whole world. Yet he takes time and says, Father, forgive them. Forgive these people that's placing these nails into my hands and piercing my body and whipping me and spitting on me and slapping me and crowning me with the crown of thorns. He was still humble. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This Jesus, while Jesus was on the cross, you can imagine his family standing, beholding all this and looking up. And the centurion soldier says, surely this man was the Son of God. So he was. This Jesus was the Son of God, dying for the sins of the world, paying a price that nobody else could say, that we could sit in this church tonight, saved, guaranteed of salvation because of what this man Jesus done on Calvary. I'm sharing with you tonight. But 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't take him. And Jesus arose from the grave. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. No more need of the old covenant, because the new one was here and walking earth. Jesus himself, the Son of God. The one who came into this earth to do good, yet he was hated for what he'd done. We're in chapter 20 in John's Gospel. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be a gardener, she said, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus says to her, "Mary, it's me. Here I am. I've done what they said I would do. I've rose from the grave." Off she went to tell. He is alive. And because he lives in the power of an endless life, so will you and me. This is this Jesus I'm telling you about. Jesus spent about 40 days with his disciples, teaching them, instructing them, and telling them what was going to take place. And he said one thing, he says, "Wait." He says, "Wait for the Holy Spirit, and you shall be filled with Holy Ghost power, and then you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and all the uttermost parts of the earth." He says, "Wait." And we know Acts 2 come, and there were many filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was then taken to heaven. And I like this part because after he spoke these words, he was taken up in a cloud. And they looked up and an angel tells them, he says, "This same Jesus that you see going up to heaven shall come again in like manner." What a story. But we're not finished yet. This Jesus is coming again to rule and reign forevermore. When we get to Hebrews chapter 9, I like when the writers start reading and writing about the blood, because a bloodless gospel is a weak gospel. When the blood's in it, it's the power, and it's a powerful gospel. Hebrews chapter 9, "But Christ become a high priest," and so he did when he entered into heaven, "and good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Can you imagine this scene? Here I am. It doesn't say in the Bible, but I guarantee you when Jesus got into heaven, there was a celebration. Jesus then achieved what he did to come to earth. He sat down. Work done. Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the Bible too. Wait till we get to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, unto God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." If you were going up a few verses before that, they were talking about Moses being on Mount Sinai in the presence of God. And you'll read that Moses quaked in fear. But this is a different vision that we're having here in Hebrews 12. Because they are themselves in the, not the Jerusalem on earth, but the heavenly Jerusalem. And there was an innumerable company of angels worshiping and praising God. "To the general assembly of the firstborn which are written in heaven, unto God the judge of all," he's there. unto the spirits of judged men made perfect, unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He's there. But when we come on down the verse a wee bit more, unto the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Because the blood of the crucified Son is in the New Jerusalem. It's in the holiest of holies. Here it is. They're declaring it here. Here it is. Let me explain to you. Abel's blood was shed against his will. Abel's blood was sprinkled on earth. Jesus' blood was sprinkled in the holiest of all. Abel's blood cried for vengeance, but Jesus' blood pleads mercy. I'm here to tell you tonight, by this vision, when you're praying over your family and you're praying for healing and you're praying for protection, this sprinkled blood is in the heavens, and you can claim the power of that blood because this word declares it. This word tells you. This vision was had. Not only was God there, these men that were made perfect were the Old Testament saints that Jesus sets free. They are there among the number, worshiping and praising God. We too will be there if Jesus doesn't come and we pass on. We'll be taking our place as one of that number in the New Jerusalem, praising Almighty God. Let me ask you tonight, we're nearly done. Jesus, the Son of God, come to this world to save it. Us who are in here tonight have called upon his name for salvation. You hear me mentioning this verse many times. God delivered you and me from the power of darkness. And he translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. We are blood bought, we're blood washed, we're Holy Ghost filled, because we come and we called upon the name of Jesus for salvation. Could there be someone here tonight, and they maybe could tell the story of Jesus better than me, but you still haven't got Jesus in your heart, and you still don't know the surety of coming and knowing this side of life, that all is well with your soul. Tonight, you can know and be 100% certain of eternal life if you come and repent of your sin and call upon the name of Jesus for your salvation. This is why Jesus came. This is why we come to church, to praise him. We come to sing about him. We come to worship him. And we will be singing a song soon. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Because the blood was applied, because the price was paid. That's so unbelievable that we can claim it. Unworthy, one-way ticket holders to hell. Yet, because of grace and mercy and the power of the Word of God, this is what his Word is. His Word is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And I thank God that someone took time to tell me I needed to be saved. We need to go and tell others that they need to be saved. We need to stand up unashamedly and tell people about this Jesus, of who he is. Marcus already said it this morning. Running out of time. Need to get ready. And as we stand in church tonight, as we praise him with joy in your heart, because the blood has been applied.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.